Okay, so tonight we're going to continue on in Matthew as we're going through the book of Matthew. So you can go ahead and turn over to Matthew chapter 8. That's where we have arrived at. And we'll see how far we get tonight. I think we'll probably maybe get a little past halfway in the chapter as we go through. Let's go ahead and pray and then we'll get into God's Word. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you so much for this time in your Word. And we ask, Lord, for you to teach us. We pray, Lord, that your word would be received deep into our hearts, Lord, and that you would just bear fruit 100 times fold, Lord. We ask that you would not only help us to understand your word, but to apply it into our life and to honor you as we walk. And Lord, teach us about faith and the marvelous faith that we're going to see that's expressed in this next chapter of Matthew. And so we do pray that you would transform us this evening, Lord. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So, there's one announcement before we start reading. I almost forgot. And most of you saw it already coming in. But Alma is going on the short-term mission trip to Uganda. And she's got a little jewelry booth and things she's doing to raise money for her trip to Uganda. So that's in the back. I forgot to announce that. All right. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 1. When Jesus came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him, and behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be clean." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them." And we'll stop there and start talking about God's word here. So Jesus had just finished up the Sermon on the Mount. That's important that we keep the context of what's happening. And that's why it says when he came down, whenever you're studying the word of God, you always want to look what happened before. Came down from where? Well, he came down from the mountain where he was teaching all of the crowds. And if you remember what he was teaching the crowds about was the kingdom of God. He was teaching them what it means to be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Or as my wife kind of encouraged me to say it a little differently, a child of God, what it means to be a child of God, a member in God's kingdom. And so Jesus has just finished that marvelous sermon that we spent multiple weeks on. And now he's come down and look at what's happened. Great crowds are following him. It's interesting that because we left off last time with Jesus, the crowds recognizing that Jesus was different than all the other teachers teaching because he taught as one who had authority, not like their scribes and teachers. And we touched on that last week that the teachers, the Pharisees and the scribes and those teachers of the law, they would often teach by referring constantly to someone else, to another rabbi, or rabbi this says this and rabbi this says that, but never really of their own authority. And here Jesus just starts going on from his own authority about the law of God, the fulfillment of the law of God, what righteousness is, sin in our lives, and on Jesus began to expound on all these things, never once saying Rabbi so-and-so. In fact, the only time that he said, "You've heard that it was said," was in reference to these guys don't have it quite right. It's much deeper. All these things start at the heart level. Sin starts at the heart level. And so the crowds were amazed, and the result was, "We're following you." So great crowds follow Jesus, and a leper comes to Jesus. Now, leprosy nowadays is often referred to as Hansen's disease, after the scientist who discovered that it was the bacteria that actually was causing leprosy. But the idea of the skin rotting, and depending on what kind of bacteria you get, you can have ears falling off, your nose falling off, holes being eaten in your skin from this bacteria. And it's a terrible disease. And in fact, for one to be a leper in Israel was also to put you outside of your whole community. So in the Levitical law, you can read about leprosy and what to do about leprosy in Leviticus chapters 13 and 14. And most of us don't usually read through Leviticus because we're like, "Oh, it's kind of rough." It's actually a great book, especially when you see how Christ fulfills all the law. But in 13th and 14th chapter of Leviticus, Moses is given the law regarding these things as far as how to handle someone who's leprous. First of all, the person who's leprous or found to be leprous, they're supposed to put on torn clothes. So forget your designer clothes or your fashion. Even if you want to look like Dave or Manny tonight, we're, by the way, dressed exactly the same by accident. You need to take your clothes and tear them up so everybody knows that you are a leper, that you're unclean. Don't go near you. And you got to keep a minimum distance of about 150 feet. Never get closer to anybody than 150 feet. Now, can you just imagine for a moment what life would be like without a hug? I mean, hugs are awesome. And I love hugging my kids. I love hugging my wife. And hugs are great. Now, maybe you're not a huggy person. And if you're not a huggy person, I'm sorry for you. I really am. The hugs are great. But you can never even shake a hand, give a high five, because you're unclean. You need to be separated from society. Now, the law did give provision for if one was to become clean. But as far as I know, in the record of the Old Testament, there's only one person that actually was healed in Israel of leprosy, and that was Miriam, Moses' sister. She's the only one. There's other accounts of leprosy, but in Israel, the only one that was healed was Miriam. But why is there provision? Well, I'll tell you right now why there's provision. For this incident right here, I really believe that God gave provision for a leper being healed for the ministry of Jesus Christ. Look what the leper does. The leper comes up to Jesus saying, "Lord," and we talked about that last week, "Kyrios, if you will, you can make me clean. If you will, you can make me clean." Now, just think for a moment at the faith of this leper. Now, we're going to see three very unique healings happen in the very beginning of this chapter. First, a person who's unclean. Second, a Gentile, who also by the very birthright is unclean. And then a woman. And one of the things I think about this chapter is Jesus is showing right here that everyone is welcome into the kingdom of God. Every single person is welcome into the kingdom of God. And I love the fact that he starts out with the most unclean person in all of Israel coming up and saying, "Lord, if you will it, you can make me clean. You can heal me. I know you can." And Jesus says, "I will be clean." And he's clean. He's free of his leprosy. When we pray and we say, "Lord, if you will it, you can heal," I absolutely believe that. That's a great way to pray. I know people try to dig on that and try to say, "Oh, that shows a lack of faith." Are you kidding me? It's not up to me whether I get healed or not. I trust my God to heal, and if he wants to heal, he'll heal. If he wants me to be sick, if he wants me to suffer in the flesh, I will suffer in the flesh. That's the way it is. Paul prayed three times for the Lord to cleanse him of his thorn in the flesh. And eventually the Lord said, "My grace is sufficient for you. Paul, I'm not going to heal you. You're going to have this thorn." I met Daniel Messiah. His name's pronounced a little different. He's a missionary, an Egyptian, who came to Christ in Egypt. And he has a wonderful ministry called Open the Gates Ministry. And I met him while I was in the school of ministry over at Costa Mesa. He came and spoke, and just a wonderful guy, super funny guy. He just has a wonderful testimony for the Lord about how he became a Christian, came out of Islam and into Christianity. In fact, one of the things he said that was he heard people praying the Lord's Prayer, and when they said, "Our Father who art in heaven," who is in heaven, they were just, he's like, "Wait a minute, how are they praying to our Father?" Because in Islam, you don't talk to God as a father. It's just God, not really, you're separated. So that was one of the things that really brought him to Christ, and is learning that God is my Father. But he was telling about a time that he was in a prison. He was arrested for his faith, and for 3 years he was in an Egyptian prison, and he basically had a coffee can to sit on and do everything else in. But during that time, that 3 years, he had no way to wash himself, no toothbrush, no toothpaste. It was a very terrible place to be for 3 years. And he said that during that time, when he came out and he finally got his mouth checked, he didn't have a single cavity. His teeth were in perfect shape. And he couldn't believe it. The Lord had just totally sustained him during that time. But after that time, he started having problems with cavities, just like anybody else, and all those other things that come with life as far as our bodies growing older and decay and everything else in life. But I love that idea here that the Lord sustained him through that time when he was unable. But then once he was able, he was expected to go to the dentist like we are. We have access to that. So when we're dealing with sickness or disease and we pray, Lord, heal, then if it's your will be done, heal me, Lord. That's a great prayer to pray. And if God provides a doctor, go see the doctor. Don't say, no, I prayed for the Lord to heal me, and if I go see the doctor, it'll show a lack of faith. No, God's provided a doctor for you. Praise him for that. You know, doctors are wonderful. Wonderful tool instruments given to us by God. So he prays the Lord, if it's your will, heal. And Jesus says, it's my will. But here's what I love so much about this passage. Because it tells us that, look what it says. Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him. I will be clean. Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him. Now, anyone who was to touch a leper would become unclean. But here's the key thing with this. It is impossible for Jesus to become unclean. Okay? It is impossible. It's interesting reading commentators on this subject because they just go back and forth about, well, wait, did Jesus break the law here? Or no, it wasn't him breaking the law because the man became clean. Here's what I think it is. Jesus is the source of cleanliness. That's it. He can never become unclean. If he were to touch a sick person, he's not going to become unclean. If he were to touch a sinner, he's not going to become unclean because he himself is clean. He's the ultimate clean. He's the source of cleanliness. And if you want to be clean of your sin, of anything in your life, you got to go to Jesus, the source. That's the only way you're ever going to be made clean is by going to Jesus. That's the wonderful thing, too, about coming to Christ and giving your life to Christ and receiving that gift of salvation on the cross is, as the Bible puts it, the pledge of a clean conscience before God. Just that washing that we get where we realize that the Lord has forgiven me of all things. He has completely cleansed me, and I am set free of all things because only in him do we find that source of cleanliness. So Jesus says to the leper, he says, go, say nothing to anyone, and go and show yourself to the priest. Offer the gift that Moses commanded for proof to them. So the goal now is to go to the priest and offer the gift that the law commands to show you're clean and get inspected by the priest. Now, here's what I think Jesus is doing, and I love this. Jesus is sending a calling card ahead. He's just sending somebody ahead who's clean to the priest who's supposed to be able to judge clean from unclean, and he's sending a man, and you know this priest is going to have to do a whole investigation about how this person became clean and who touched him and all these things. And Jesus just sends this calling card ahead. Don't tell him, just show him. You know, just go show them. And the priest is going to get it. Of course, we read in the other gospels that the leper couldn't contain it. He started telling everybody, and that's what he did. But he went and showed himself to the priest and gave the gift commanded for proof by them. Jesus wants us to know. He wanted the priest to know. He wants everyone in Israel to know that he is that source of cleanliness. Now, it's important that you also understand what the bigger picture and fulfillment of prophecy that's happening with this cleansing of the leper. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 35. We're going to flip over to Isaiah a couple times tonight. So if you want to even grab a bookmark and mark it, Isaiah, just to make it quick for yourself, you can. But Isaiah 35, and Isaiah 35 is all about the messianic kingdom. This is the kingdom that Jesus is going to establish when he returns the second time. And that's what Isaiah 35 is all about. Now, in chapter 35, look at verses 5 through 7, speaking about the Messiah and the Messianic kingdom. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. In the haunt of the jackals where they lie down, the grass shall become reeds and rushes. And the highway shall be there, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. Well, we can stop there, but here in Isaiah 35, we're told that the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped, the lame man shall leap like a deer, the tongue of the mute sing for joy, that the Messianic kingdom is going to accompany many healings. And in fact, when Jesus does actually establish that kingdom for that thousand-year reign, we're going to see that happens. We're going to see people healed. But in the meantime, as he's starting to announce the kingdom of God in his first advent, we're starting to see people being healed. And so when a priest sees this, he's going to know, well, wait, how'd you get healed? What's going on? Who did this? And it's a calling card of him being the Messiah. So let's move on to verse 5. When he had entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly. And he said to him, I will come and heal him. But the centurion replied, Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And to the centurion Jesus said, go, let it be done for you as you have believed. And the servant was healed at that very moment. The next person that Jesus heals in Matthew's gospel. Now, by the way, Matthew's gospel does not go in sequence or order of a timeline. The first miracle Jesus performed was at the wedding feast in Cana. And you can go online and you can find the order of miracles. But sometimes it's a little bit hard to put them all in order, just so you know. But Matthew purposefully is giving us this order of what he does when he comes to Capernaum. And I think it's very purposeful that he's letting us know who is received, because in the very next chapter, in chapter 9, we're going to see the calling of Matthew, the author of this gospel. And I think Matthew is setting up the whole idea of Jesus coming for those who are unclean or unworthy. Well, the centurion, as he entered Capernaum, the centurion came forward. You know, Capernaum's up off the Sea of Galilee. That kind of became Jesus' home base. It was Peter's house that he often stayed at. And in fact, in some of the other stories, you'll see when Jesus was at home, he's referring to that place in Capernaum. But this became the area where he was doing a lot of his ministry, or going out from and coming into. He meets a centurion. Now, I find it interesting that for years, critics of the gospel, including the Jesus Seminar, which those guys did a terrible work with the gospel, or the gospel books, they started to criticize everything. And the way they would find out whether something really belongs in the gospel or not is they would all just vote on it. And based on the vote, they would decide that, oh yeah, it probably doesn't really belong. And basically anything where there's a miracle, they say, oh, that probably didn't happen, but it's really to illustrate this. And I'll just tell you guys right now, if God can raise somebody from the dead, which your faith is built upon, then he can do everything else. Okay, so I'll just tell you right now. And if God can speak into creation everything, he can do whatever he wants. Okay, I'll just tell you that right now. So when people try to negate different miracles that Christ does, go, oh, your God is small, man. My God is big. Well, for years, the opponents of this would say that this story couldn't have happened because there was no record of centurions being in this area. Well, recently, they have found excavations just outside of the Capernaum area, a whole base, basically, where the Romans were set up. So, basically, the critics, again, are proved wrong as God, in God's timing. He just shows them all that they're full of it, and he's the one who's truth. So the centurion comes to him. Now, centurion is a guy who's over soldiers. He's got authority. He's an enlisted man who's risen up through the ranks, and he's been given a command. And he's used to this. So he comes forward to Jesus, and notice what he's doing. He's appealing to him. Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home and suffering terribly. We don't know exactly what the sickness was that this servant was going through. It could have been polio, but that actually might be a really good assessment of what it was. I know some of your New King James says palsy, but that's just another term for something paralyzed. But it says he's suffering terribly, and Jesus responds, I will come to and heal him. Now, I love that. Right away, we see that Jesus is not prejudiced against the centurion. Not at all prejudiced. This Gentile comes up to him, and Jesus says, I'll come and heal him. And obviously, I believe that because Jesus is Jesus, he sets up every situation not only to do what he's going to do, that the Father is going to be glorified, that he's going to be shown to be God and King and Lord, but also that we all get to learn from what happens. And this is one of those situations where Jesus says, I'll come and heal. But the centurion says, no way. I'm not even worthy for you to come under my roof. It's not that the centurion doesn't believe that he can heal. That's why he's gone to Jesus. But the centurion knows that if Jesus were to go under his roof, Jesus would be considered unclean by everybody, by all the people around. Now, we know that Jesus can't become unclean, but he doesn't want to bring that on Jesus, you know? And so he says, just merely, I'm a man under authority. I get it. I understand authority. You say, I say to my soldiers, go, they go. If I say come, they come. If I tell my servant, do this, he does that. Lord, merely speak the word and my servant will be healed. Wow. Talk about faith. The centurion gets it. He gets it that I don't need to be in proximity of a healer to be healed. I don't need to be, if God is God and he's over everything and he's everywhere, he merely speaks and his authority carries forth. Now, I want to challenge you on that for a moment, because sometimes we are prone to think that God's authority stops in certain areas of our lives and it won't continue. It doesn't permeate, everything in our lives. It doesn't permeate my workplace. It doesn't permeate my home. It doesn't permeate this. Or we start getting ourselves in this place where I'm not sure if God can do anything about this situation. And so we quit looking to God. We quit walking with God. We quit, and we get in this place where we go, okay, I guess I got to do this on my own, God, you know? And we start throwing up our hands. Listen, I'll tell you right now, if you're like the centurion, say, Lord, if you merely speak, this stuff will happen. I recognize your authority in all these things. Now, it doesn't mean that everything gets fixed for you all the time. I know we would all love that. We would all love to be just walking through life, breezing through, no problems. But you got to remember, God's going to teach you some things along the way. So the centurion says, you only speak the word. Now, here's what I love. I love that it says in verse 10, when Jesus heard this, he marveled. He marveled. I love that. Jesus marveled at the faith of a Gentile one who wasn't raised with the Word of God, he marvels at him. Man, I want to make Jesus marvel. Like, I totally want to make Jesus marvel. And I started thinking about it. I was like, well, how can I make Jesus marvel? I want to do that too, like a little kid, right? You know, when my one kid wants to show me something, now the other kid also has to show me something. And, you know, they all want to get dad's attention. But I was thinking about that going, I want to make Jesus marvel. Well, what is it that makes Jesus marvel? It's faith. It's faith. Well, what is faith? Well, it's dependence. It's a dependence upon God. It's a going to God. The centurion came to Jesus. He not only came to Jesus, but he depended upon Jesus. And then he went and did as Jesus told him, believing it to be true, in total dependence. It's a heart, it's a mind given fully over to him, saying, I'm going to do this. So how do I make God marvel? How do I make Jesus marvel? And, you know, it's one of those things that I know God is so pleased with me because I'm in his Son. He's so pleased with you because you're in Jesus Christ. But the idea of making Jesus marvel, that sounds kind of cool. You know, how many of you guys want to hear your dad or your mom say, I'm proud of you? You know, right? And those of us who have never heard, I'm proud of you, how bad does that hurt? It hurts. My dad constantly says, I'm proud of you. It's almost to the point where it's sickening. Dad, I love you. I know you're watching this. So just, no, but my dad always says it. And he started doing it. And he started doing it because his dad never did it for him. His dad never told him he was proud. His dad never said anything. And so my dad says, I really just want you to know that I am proud of you. And so he continues telling me. And you know what? It means a lot to me. It does mean a lot to me. And I want to hear my God, my daddy in heaven, say, I'm proud of you. I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. How cool would that be to hear when you stand before Jesus, well done. Amen. That would be cool, right? To hear that you did it and you did it well, I'm proud of you. That would be wonderful. And so when I think about this, I think that, well, how do we do that? Well, we have faith. We put our faith forward. We start depending upon God. We start relying upon him. We recognize his authority permitting every area of our life. We don't let it end in certain areas of our life and begin in others. We don't put it on pause for certain times in our life or for an hour here or an hour there, but rather we let our faith and his authority permeate our lives. That means, too, sometimes we're going to do things that we're uncomfortable with. We're uncomfortable with. Do you think it was comfortable for a centurion? One who had authority, a Roman soldier, to go to a Jew and ask for help? Do you think that centurion might have gotten some lip from other people in authority? I don't know, maybe, maybe not, I don't know. But when you think about it, the choices this centurion could have made, he could have actually even arrested Jesus or sequestered him and said, you're coming to my house. Okay, you say you're a healer, heal. You know, he could have done that, but no, he just goes to him and says, you merely say the word, and people are watching. They're watching as this all plays out. Because it says that Jesus said to his followers, they're all watching. I mean, the idea that a centurion comes and asks a Jew for help and puts a Jew in a place of authority is got to be just something to marvel at for all the followers. But meanwhile, Jesus marvels at the faith of this centurion. He comes and he asks for the help. He depends upon Jesus. And Jesus says this statement, truly, I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Speaking about the messianic banquet of the millennial reign, millennial kingdom, it's from Isaiah 25. You don't have to turn there, but you just write that in your notes if you're taking notes. But the Jews often would say in their own writings that they would wade through blood on their way to the table of the Messiah. And it was the blood of the Gentiles that they would wade through, these terrible, unclean individuals. And now Jesus is, that was their thought about Gentiles. And Jesus makes this statement that many will come from east and west. Okay, what does that mean? Well, it means outside of Israel. Okay, not the people in Israel. Many will come from east and west. That's even talking about you and me. I believe most of us in this room are from east and west. We're outside. And have and they'll recline at the table with who? With Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. They'll be sitting with the patriarchs, our father Abraham. Because the Jews felt like, well, because I'm born of Abraham, I'm automatically got my e-ticket. I'm good. I've got the ticket. I've got my citizenship, and it doesn't really matter anything else. It just matters that I've been born from Abraham, and that's what qualifies me for the kingdom. And here Jesus teaches this unsettling truth to his listeners, saying that the people that will be sitting there are from east and west, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. By the way, it's not talking about followers of Christ in this. It's talking about those who are relying on just being born of Abraham for salvation. Saying those people that say, well, wait a minute, I've been born from Abraham. Outer darkness. Thrown into outer darkness. In that place, there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Okay, Jesus doesn't teach a lot about hell. But the little he does teach about hell, it sounds terrible. Let's not go there, okay? Everybody cool with that? Just stay out of hell? Anybody have a problem? If you have a problem with that, let's talk after service. We'll get you saved. Yeah. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. That sounds terrible. No, when you contrast that with what the kingdom is, where Jesus wipes every tear and where there's no more tears, no more sickness, you see this contrast between the kingdom that Jesus establishes through his work versus the kingdom that we are going to be thrown into just because we're born in sin. And Jesus is our escape. Jesus is the way out of this. So the weeping and gnashing of teeth. And the centurion said to Jesus, go, and to the centurion Jesus said, go, let it be done for you as you have believed. Now, faith and belief, there's substance too. Faith and belief, and I know many of you have heard me say this before, but I want to reiterate it because it's so important, and our culture has got this so totally screwed up. Faith is not wishing really hard on a magic lamp, okay? It's not rubbing a magic lamp, going, okay, you know. Faith is not hoping real hard. Faith is not just, I believe it, you know, cross my fingers. No, faith is about putting our trust and dependence in someone, and that someone in particular is Jesus Christ. That's what faith is. So what does it look like in your life for healing? Because the fact is I know if you're like me, a sinner, born into sin, saved, snatched out of the fires of hell, and brought into Christ, you struggle with sin and temptation. It's a reality of living and walking in this world. It's a reality of driving in traffic. It's a reality of all the different things that we deal with in life. What does it mean? Well, it means when I'm tempted, I exercise faith in Jesus. Jesus says, take heart, you've overcome the world. I am an overcomer. I have victory in Jesus. I can actually say no to sin and no to temptation and do what pleases God. So I always challenge people to don't just think about what not to do, but look in Scripture for the what to do's, the put on's, the put off's and the put on's. So when I'm thinking, when I'm being tempted to sin, or I struggle with anger, rage, malice, when I struggle with lying, with stealing, with whatever it is, learn the put off in Scripture. If it's lust, if it's you guys can go on and on in with sin list. Gossip, slander. If it's any of these things, I look at the put off and it says, don't do this. And then I look at what the put on. What do I do? I want to gossip. I feel like I don't even know how to start a conversation unless I start it about somebody. So what do I do? Well, What do? You speak truth, speak love, speak affirming, encouraging words. What about starting out your conversation with, wow, you look lovely today, or you're amazing, or wow, it's so good to see you, and just start saying good things to people, things that'll bless them versus things where you're gossiping. Or I'm struggling with lust, and oh man, I just really, I feel like, I know the scripture says be self-controlled, but I can't be self-controlled. Well, listen, I'll tell you right now, that's a lie from the devil. If Jesus tells you you can be self-controlled, you absolutely can be self-controlled. Do not believe that. The devil will try to cause that trouble in your life, but you tell him to go away because Jesus has paid the price. He's empowered you with his Holy Spirit. So when God tells you to put off sexual immorality, which is what the heathens do, but rather love your brother and sister, rather do the things that God expects. Well, maybe it's time to put away the computer. Maybe it's time to put away those things. Maybe it's time to get out and go do ministry and get away from that stuff and go start practicing what God has told you to practice and quit just thinking about what not to do. Because when you think about what not to do, that's all you think about. And you can't stop thinking about it. Don't think about a pink elephant. All I'm thinking about is a pink elephant. Rather, if I tell you, think about things that are uplifting, encouraging, lovely, good, kind. Think about how to be kind. Can you imagine if you start setting your mind towards being kind to others? Towards looking like Jesus to others? Because you know our natural default position is to be us, right? But God's called you out to be Jesus, to look like him. So I want to challenge you with that, with what it looks like to have the faith of the centurion. It means to really depend upon Christ. Get into the Word of God. Memorize the Word of God. Put it on your hearts, on your foreheads, on your hands. Know the Word of God so that when that hour or that time or that season of temptation or heartache or sickness or brokenness comes, you're ready and outfitted, ready to take your stand against the enemy. I want to challenge you guys. Listen, if you say, God has given me more than I can handle, I'll tell you right now, you're a liar because the Bible tells us differently. And God is always true. So I'm not trying to be insensitive, okay? I'm not trying to be insensitive, but I'm trying to tell you where to go and where to look. Look to God's word with no one in all Israel. So Jesus says, go, let it be done for you as you have believed, as you have trusted in Jesus. And the servant was healed at that very moment. When God decides to heal, when God speaks, it happens. Period. It's amazing. Next one, verse 14. When Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law, Peter's mother-in-law, lying sick with a fever. He touched her hand and the fever left her, and she rose and began to serve him. That evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. Wow. Jesus goes into Peter's household and he heals his mother-in-law of a fever. And, you know, okay, there's leprosy, there's a paralyzed servant, and there's a fever. And, you know, one seems less important than others, but fevers can be very dangerous. But here's what's so marvelous about this miracle. This is what I think. Is that he touches her hand, and look at what her response is. She rose and began to serve Jesus. She rose and began to serve. She was healed by Jesus and said, I'm serving you, Jesus. I'm going to start serving. And that's what she began to do. I've been very amazed to this date in all the mission work I've been doing and the travel. I've gotten sick along the way. That's just part of doing missions, and everybody hates throwing up. And I've had times where I felt like my entire insides were coming out, or an alien was going to come out. One of the two. I wasn't sure. But, you know, as I've prayed and I've got people praying for me, I always, whenever I'm getting sick, I put out a prayer request, guys, please pray for me. Because oftentimes there's travel and then ministry. And I don't want to be sick for the ministry. I'm fine. It's miserable to be sick while traveling, but I'm fine being sick while traveling as long as I can do what God's called me to do. And I've been amazed at how in those travel times, I will be just laid out, sick, terrible. I can't even like focus, walk. I'm sweating with fever, vomiting. And then when it comes time for ministry, I'm ready to go. Fully new strength. And this just happened this last time when I was in India. And I know I shared with some of you about this and you saw the prayer request go out that I drank some, I think what it was some bad milk tea when I was in the slums in Jaipur. And we were sitting with this family and it was kind of one of those questionable moments, but this family has nothing. And we were praying with them and I just didn't want to reject that because they were offering me this little bit that they had. And I was like, all right, here we go. So I drank it. Well, the next day, as soon as I'm sitting on the plane ready to take off for Siliguri, because we were teaching through Revelation and Daniel, we're getting ready to take off, and I just feel it coming on. I feel like I'm about to vomit. And we haven't taken off yet. We haven't even started like down the runway. So I go to get up because, you know, you feel it coming on. And the flight attendant says, oh, no, we're about to take off. You got to sit down. Those were the longest 10 minutes of my life to this date. I was like trying not to, don't vomit. The guy behind me gets up and moves farther back because he's like, I don't want any of what he's got. I threw up the entire flight. And then when I landed in Siliguri and Saji picked me up, I said, just so you know, Saji, I'm super sick. I don't know what's going on, but I may need you to pull over as we drive. Sure enough, four times while we're driving to where I was going to Siliguri from the airport, I got to get out of the car, dodging Indian traffic, just, you know, going. So when I'm finally there in the hotel, I mean, I basically, they want me to meet for dinner, and I've got chills, and I say, guy, I can't do this. I got to go back to my hotel room and throw up. So I went and threw up again. And I woke up the next morning. I was supposed to teach, I think, the second session. I woke up, and I was like, I'm good as new. Bryce, I think, remembers seeing me. I was like, at dinner time, I was like, I can't do this. And but, those prayers helped. And I just really felt like the Lord just totally healed me. And where I woke up just strong as ever, ready to teach, didn't miss, skip a beat. And multiple times I've seen God do that while I've been doing ministry. And it's, I believe it's only so that I can declare his power in my weakness. That's just a reality of serving God. You're going to get sick. You're going to have problems. You're going to have trials. But guess what? All the more you get to declare his power in your weakness as you go through it, as you ask the body of believers to pray. So he touches her. She begins to serve him, and look at what happens that evening. The ministry didn't stop. That evening they brought many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. This is a quote from Isaiah 53. Jesus came that he might be stricken for us, that he might be sacrificed for us, but Isaiah tells us that by his stripes, we are healed. And I believe that spiritually, and I also believe it physically. And I believe that by his stripes, I'm healed physically, and by his stripes, I'm healed spiritually especially. And I love the fact that Matthew says, with a word, these demons were cast out. There is no contender that can measure up to Jesus. Not a one. Jesus speaks a word. I wonder, maybe you in your own life need a word from Christ. Maybe you need him to speak a word to you. Maybe you need an word of encouragement. Maybe you need a word of healing. Maybe you need to come to him and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I've been going my own way. I've been trying to make myself clean. And I need you to make me clean. Maybe you've been not allowing Christ to have every aspect of your life, to believe him in every and give him authority in every area of your life. I want to encourage you tonight, don't leave this room without taking care of that business with God. That business to say, Lord, speak into my life. Lord, heal. If you need prayer, we're going to be up here in the front. We'll come pray for you. Benny, I want you to come up to the front too to be ready to pray for people. And Jeff Myers, maybe you could come up and be ready to pray for people. We're going to be up here in the front. You come and you get prayer as we go through this time of communion. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for your word and just the power of your Son that you've given to us. Lord, we thank you that we can believe in you, that we can trust in you, and those who trust in the Lord will not be put to shame. Lord, I thank you for that. Lord God, give us wisdom in dealing with our trials. Give us wisdom in dealing with our heartaches. God, we know that this life is hard, that it's hurtful, that it's going to beat us up. But God, we thank you that you have overcome the world and so given us the victory as well. So we pray, Lord, you bless us as we move forward in the service. Bless our time in communion as we come to your table and we remember what you've done for us on that cross. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to encourage you to take some time and spend it with the Lord. Ask for forgiveness for sin. And then come to the table and receive the bread and the cup. Jesus said, "Is my body broken for you and is my blood shed for you? Do this in remembrance of me." And as long as you do it, you both remember what he's done for you and that he's coming. And how wonderful that is. One day, he's coming. And I'm excited for that day. My daughters asked me, the earthquake happened. I wasn't home. I was driving, so I missed out on the earthquake. But they got a little scared when they felt the earthquake. And they said, "We asked Mommy if Jesus was coming." I think this is how it went. And we asked Mommy if Jesus was coming. And she and I said, "Well, yeah, he is." She just wasn't at that moment. But he's coming. And we shall have that heart to look forward to Jesus coming. So remember that he is coming and he will make all things new. God bless you as you do it. Amen. I want to encourage you, if you need prayer, please come up. If you have a sin that you've been struggling with, come up. Let's pray for you. And if you need healing, come up. We'll pray for you. We're going to stay up here. And Cassidy, happy birthday. So make sure to say happy birthday, Cassidy. And, you know, one of the best prayers a Christian can make is, "Lord, your will be done in my life." And I'll tell you why. People talk about being fearful of that, but you know, listen, if you're a child of God, whether it's a blessing and a gift, whether it's a trial and hardship, the Lord's got you. His will be done. There's nothing you can do. And for me, it's like, "The Lord, your will be done in my life. I can't do a single thing about it, but I want your will to be done because I know the promises that you've given to me in your word. And I'm going to stand by that. I'm going to believe them to be true." So may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he lift up his countenance upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face, let his face shine upon you and give you peace. Amen.